We're in Timothy. I know we were in the book of Acts before Bible school. Got a little bit of idea about Timothy, about when Paul first came in and how he met Timothy on that second missionary journey. And so today's going to still be a little bit more about an introduction. We'll eventually look at the first couple of verses in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. But want to get a little bit more to the background of Paul and Timothy, to the writing of Timothy, what time perhaps it was written, and a debatable issue about Paul. So that's kind of where we want to go tonight. Because once we miss next week for the prayer walk, then I want to come in here the next week. We'll have several weeks. We'll be able to jump into 1 Timothy, and we'll be able to roll with it. So when was the book written? It's basically believed that it was written while he was in prison or sometime after the original imprisonment in Rome. So that's kind of, you know, Paul traveled and saw a lot of places. He had, we know of, from the Word of God, documented three missionary journeys that Paul went on. And we have each of those documented through the book of Acts, correct? We have them all. Went on a short route, then he went a little bit more extensive, then a little bit more extensive. Then we have, as the book of Acts closes, he ended up in Rome, and that's where he ended up. So we don't have a lot more information about Paul other than the letters that he wrote that can perhaps give us a little bit more insight, a little more information about where he went and what he did. So did he just go to Rome and was he just beheaded? That's a belief. I believe that perhaps something else maybe happened because how some of the writings come together. And I know I may kind of ramble on about this, but I think it's important for us to know in order to understand the Word of God better. I believe that there was a time that Paul was released from Rome. He was under house arrest, but I believe that he was released, perhaps went and traveled a fourth journey to some other places. It's not an uncommon belief, but it's not something that's actually documented in the Word of God. So you can go either way on it. But I think it helps us to understand the writing of 1 Timothy, the writing of 2 Timothy. So I'm going to go through here. And tonight's going to be more informative than just, you know, preaching. But so we're going to start with if there was a second imprisonment. In other words, him being imprisoned in Rome, and then he was released for some reason, and then got arrested again, brought back. If there was, then what are some things we need to consider? What do we need to consider to make the argument for it? First is that one is we know that Paul prayed for his release. Paul, now I believe, was pretty close to God. Don't you think? I'm going to say of all the people that have walked the face of the earth outside of Jesus himself, Paul probably was been closer to God than anybody we know. I don't know anybody else that could hold a candle to him, do you? I mean, even Peter and the other, you know, apostles, you know, they had so many things that were going difficult and wrong in their life. But Paul, from the moment he got saved and believed in Christ, we know he wasn't perfect. We know that nobody is. But we see somebody that was locked in, you know, just like a pit bull on somebody's arm. I've got him and I'm not letting go. I think Paul was locked into Christ. So when we read in, and I'm going to give you several scriptures if you want to jot these down, go back and look at them later. Philippians chapter 1, verse 25 and 26. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by coming unto you. So thinking about Paul's situation, if he is in prison, then he is longing to go see these people. Well, you say, well, preacher, might be reading too much into it. Well, I may be, but I think because Paul had this desire and wanted them to pray that he could come back and be with them, there's a thought. Maybe God gave him a little insight and vision that he might be able to go see some of these people again. Philemon, however you want to pronounce it, 1:22. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. So Paul, I think, was pretty well content wherever he was. But I think once he got there and he was in prison, he really felt like he had more work to do and his time wasn't done and it hadn't been expired. So that's dealing with Paul's release. Secondly, the movements of Paul. Some of the things that we saw Paul do, some of the places that he went. Some of his travels that are documented in the book of Titus that we're going to look at don't really match what the book of Acts says when we talk about places he was at. I know sometimes, though, that one book can have something in it, the other book telling the same story can leave a little part out. It doesn't mean that it didn't happen. It just means, you know, one left it out and one left it in, like when we look at the four Gospels. But when we look at some of these things, Paul's movements and Paul's travels, Titus also being known to have been written while he was imprisoned in Rome. Titus 1 and 5 says this, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee." So he's talking about leaving Titus in Crete. This doesn't match anything that we read in the book of Acts to be consistent with the flow of things that happened with any of the three missionary journeys. Titus 3:12, he said, "When I shall send Artemis unto thee and Tychus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter." Nowhere else does it talk about him wintering in Nicopolis. So it doesn't match any of the three missionary journeys. So again, we're having a little bit of a conflict. Not really a conflict, but we know it's not matching while he was on his first journey, while he was on his second journey, or while he was on his third journey. So it leads us to believe there's another event in Paul's life that happened, perhaps, and I love to think about it, that Paul was able to be freed for a little while and maybe go out and preach some more, maybe go out and start some more churches, maybe go out and cause some more havoc for the pagans out there, right? Maybe go out there and start some more churches in some remote areas before he came back with that final imprisonment before he was beheaded and we believe killed there in Rome. I want to think that God got him back out of there for a little while longer, maybe just to cause a little more trouble for the devil and stir up some people and let some people get saved. You know, God's going to make happen what needs to happen to get us where we need to be. There's nobody can keep Paul in prison if God wanted him free. So we look at Paul praying for his release, some of these movements of Paul, some of the places and actions that Paul took, not matching up consistently with things that happened in the first three missionary journeys. Now let's look at some of his companions and their movements. Look at Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:3, which eventually we're going to get in 1 Timothy, I promise. Before the Lord comes back. Unless he comes back tonight, we may not get in there. 1 Timothy 1:3, he said, "As I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou might charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Are you sending Timothy to Ephesus, right? Yeah, sending Timothy. No, he said, "Abide still in Ephesus." That is not consistent with the book of Acts. His first visit in Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 22. Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while and then took his leave of the brethren. He sailed thence into Syria. With him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue, and he reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer, a longer time with them, he consented not, but he bade them farewell, saying, "I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will." And he sailed from Ephesus, and when he had landed in Caesarea and gone up, saluted the church, and he went down to Antioch. So that's his first missionary journey as he traveled through Ephesus. No mention of Timothy there. And when we get into the second journey where he is mentioned, Acts chapter 19, verse 21 through 22, when Paul's second missionary journey and he's in Ephesus, and it says, "After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit while he passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, After I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto them, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So he didn't tell him to stay in Ephesus. He sent him to Macedonia with Erastus. So that conflicts a little bit with the story of what we think. If there is a second imprisonment, then we're getting more hope that possibly this did happen. Because Timothy's placement wasn't in Ephesus. He was sent to Macedonia, but we read where he tells him and Timothy to remain in Ephesus. So it gives us hope that 1 Timothy was written after he was freed from the first imprisonment, because he was heading to winter there and he was sending him down to Ephesus. He's already got the missionary evangelism wheels turning again. And I think it excites me to know that God wasn't done with him when he went to Rome, perhaps the first time. Trophimus, who is a very easy common name, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Well, guy was sick and he left him there. What's the big deal with that? Well, it doesn't match what we read in the book of Acts. Acts 20 and verse 4. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. No mention of him staying somewhere because he was sick. Again, I'm not saying that one could perhaps have added, one not had it, but no mention of him sick, and he actually sent him somewhere. So another little bit of information let us know these two are not matching consistently with what we would expect if we wanted it to make sense, and I'll be the same. Acts chapter 20 and verse 15. We sailed thence and we came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos, and we tarried at Trilegium, and the next day we came to Miletus. Then in Acts 21 and 1, it says, and it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patra. So we see inconsistencies with what he's saying in Timothy, the actions that are taking place, and with Titus and Philemon, with these things that happened in the book of Acts with the first three missionary journeys. So then, Paul came to Rome. In Acts chapter 21, verse 27, chapter 21, 27 to 29, when the 7 days were almost in, the Jews which were in Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man which teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. This guy, Trophimus, if I pronounce his name right, is in Rome with Paul, not left somewhere sick, because he was seen traveling with Paul in Rome and seen him in and out of the temple. So we have the Trophimus sighting. That helps us understand again a little bit more. So we have those inconsistencies. I'm not saying they're inconsistencies. They're just not matching what we're reading in some of the things that Paul did with the book of Acts. So it means they must be explained somehow. And the best way to explain them, which I think is exciting, is hopefully there was another missionary journey that he was able to go out and share the gospel. And then a time span. This may not be as much information, but it is something to make note of, because some time must have expired between these two events. The book of Philemon was written, the letter was written during also, we believe, the imprisonment in Rome. And chapter 1, verse 24, it says, Marcus Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas, my fellow laborers. So he's listing Demas as one of his fellow laborers. Brother, working together, shoulder to shoulder, getting things done. Then there must have been some time elapsed between that and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. He said, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, because Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia." And so some time must have passed between this writing of the letter of Philemon, which is during a Roman imprisonment, and 2 Timothy. So it pushes 2 Timothy even out a little bit farther, which I kind of believe it happened this way. I think what happened is that Paul was taken to Rome. He was imprisoned. I believe that he somewhere along the line was released and able to go out and travel and share the gospel with more folks, and then perhaps imprisoned again and brought back in. Somewhere between the one and two imprisonments is perhaps when 1 Timothy was written, because it gives instruction to Timothy to what to do while they're there, while they're out, and what his plans were, what he was going to do. And then the second letter to Timothy, I believe, was written while he was in prison the second time before he died, because that's when he saw, "I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I'm ready to be over." I think Paul knew that his time had come, so he knew, "I'm not getting back out again." But up until then, he prayed for hope. "Pray for me to be released. Pray for me to come to you." In 2 Timothy, Paul's not saying, "Pray for me to come to you." He is accepting the fact that his ministry has been completed. He's accomplished everything that he needed to accomplish. So I think it's kind of beautiful if we look at it that way and we see that perhaps there was another gap that God opened up for Paul that he could go and preach to the people. And Timothy, it seems, was perhaps imprisoned part of that second imprisonment of Paul. Maybe he was caught with him or whatever, and then later he was released. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, while Paul, we believe, being imprisoned, said, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee." He's saying that to Timothy. "Bring Mark," John Mark, the one that bailed out on him the first missionary journey, remember him? Well, he found his way back into the grace of Paul, and he said, "Bring him in, because he says, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." So he said, "Timothy, come and see me while I'm in prison, because I'm not getting out. Come and see me. I need you to come." This is the second letter that he wrote. So then Timothy, perhaps while he was there, maybe got arrested. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22 to 23, the writer of Hebrews, who there's a lot of debate about who that writer actually was, said, "I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I've written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he come shortly, I will see you." So he's saying that Timothy had been imprisoned, apparently, and was set free. So it's very possible that while he went to visit Paul in Rome, that he was imprisoned as well. So I spent 20 minutes to give you a lot of information that may not mean a whole lot to you, but it was exciting for me to just kind of research it a little bit. I guess what excites me is the fact that, you know something? Man can't stop God. God does whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, however he wants to do it. If God wants to bring somebody out of prison so they can go preach, God will open up the door and let them walk right out. There's nothing that can stop the power of God. I tell you, the only thing that can hinder it and slow it down, though, is me and you, by not letting him work through us, right? So a little bit more information about Timothy. Bible doesn't say what happened to Timothy. We don't know. There are some apocryphal books, one called The Acts of Timothy, which you can take it with a grain of salt, believe it if you want to. I think it's even in the Book of Martyrs, Fox's Book of Martyrs, I think maybe even had this account as well. But you remember that when Paul met Timothy. Timothy was a young man. And even in 1 and 2 Timothy, he talked about, don't let men despise you because of your youth, right? So we think of him being a teenager, just a young, early 20s, you know, wet behind the ears. And so he's trying to, Paul's encouraging him, trying to, you know, bring him into the fold and saying, don't let anybody speak down on you. Have confidence because of who you are in Christ. So I'm thinking if he started out that ministry with Paul at such a young age, I would like to think that the age that we hear about from this Acts of Timothy is accurate, that he lived to be 80 years old. That'd be nice to think, wouldn't it, that Timothy, perhaps a successor to Paul in the ministry, his son in the ministry, was able to live to be about 80 years old. And he was apparently, according to that that word, was that he was in Ephesus and he confronted some people who were pagan worshipers of the goddess Diana. And I don't know that he actually challenged them or maybe just started preaching, maybe just sharing a testimony. And they got so irate and bent out of shape that they began to beat on him and drug him through the streets and took him out and stoned him. And he died there. Of course, I don't know how authentic that account is, but I would like to think that once Paul was done and he wrote that second letter to Timothy, then he told him to come to me and bring John Mark with you, knowing his days are about over, that when he came in, perhaps he had a special time with Timothy before he was executed, and perhaps in his own way got to commission Timothy to go out and carry on the good work, carry on the spreading of the gospel. You know, that's how these generations work, isn't it? That's why we put so much emphasis in our young people, because we're not getting any younger. And one day we're not going to be able to do what we're doing today. So if we're not preparing our young people to carry on the work of ministering and reaching people with the gospel of Jesus, my goodness, we think the world's bad right now. But if the Lord tarries and we're not preparing the next generation, I don't want to be here, do you? So I sense that Paul loved Timothy dearly. And in verse number 1, we've got 5 minutes left and we're in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. We've made it. We're going to read it. Praise the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Woo! What Paul is doing is he is setting himself up and declaring himself to be an apostle. An apostle is this: it is one sent and a messenger. That's what an apostle is. We believe that there were only those 12. Well, we add Paul in there because he actually saw Jesus, because Jesus appeared unto him on the road to Damascus after he'd already sinned, but he appeared to him and he called him and sent him out personally. So we add him in there. But we don't really consider ourselves as being apostles today because we haven't visually seen Christ and audibly heard him, you know, call us as he called the original apostles. But we are disciples of his. That's kind of what we call ourselves today. A disciple is a follower of Christ. So when Paul declares himself to be an apostle, I think I've got a verse. Yeah, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle." I'm an apostle. That am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And he calls himself an apostle out of due season, which means he wasn't here with the original 12 that walked with Christ. He met Christ face to face and was called and commissioned after Jesus already died, been buried, resurrected, and ascended, and then he came and appeared to Paul. So that's why he considers himself an apostle out of due season, not in the natural order of time or the order of things to place him with the other 12. But nonetheless, he said, "I am an apostle because I was called, I was commissioned, I was sent." So I think it's beautiful that Paul first wants to make sure to Timothy and anybody else that's going to read this letter, which we're reading it today, and we've read it numerous times, that Paul is commissioned and called and sent as a messenger to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world. So the first question real quick before we read the next verse is, are we honoring our calling as well as Paul honored his calling? Yeah, we didn't walk with Jesus. We're not sitting around a campfire with the other guys and asking him questions. And, you know, we don't have the same situation they have there. But, and we're not necessarily considered apostles in the sense that they were, because we're not physically walking with Christ. But if you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are called and commissioned to go out. Isn't that what the Great Commission is all about? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Or basically it's interpreted as you go. That's how it's actually meant to be said. As you go, do all these things. Are we going the way God wants us to go? Are we witnessing? Are we living? Are we embracing the call that Christ has placed on our hearts and on our lives? Bible says when Paul got saved, he was Saul, obviously, at the time, till name changed to Paul, for him to be able to communicate with the Gentiles. But it said that he immediately began to preach Jesus. You and I don't have to go to school and earn a degree in order to be a witness for Jesus. You know what we got to do? We must have met him, though, before we can have something to talk about. And I've thought about Paul before. Of all the things that Paul knew about the scriptures, about the scrolls, about commandments, statutes, decrees, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews is how he defined himself. Not with an arrogance, but he said, hey, I know it because I've lived in it my whole life. I know the commandments of God. I know the law. I can stand up and debate anybody. So I'm thinking of all the things that Paul knew about the Word of God. When we read of him preaching, you know what his most popular message was? Meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. Why? Because that was personal. That's something nobody else had but him. And that's what meant the most to him, is when he met Jesus and got saved. Listen, you don't have to be called to preach, right? All of us are called to preach. Our pulpits may be different places, and they may not all have one of these in front of it, but we're all called to preach a message, and we've got a message to preach if you've been saved. You may not feel like you're capable of expounding on the Word as you'd like to, but I'll tell you what, if you've been saved, you've got a story to tell. If God gives you an audience, don't be afraid to say it. And then we're going to close the verse number 2. Then he says, unto Timothy, my own son. I love that, don't you? Paul didn't have any children because he wasn't married. Paul, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't it neat how Paul embraced Timothy? I think God kind of put in his heart to know that this is going to be your successor. Go ahead and prep him right now. Get him ready, because I'm going to call him out to spend the next 50, 60 years serving me, just like I've called you to come and serve me. So two things I think we can take away from those two verses right there real quick is for us to be faithful in the call that God's placed in our lives, and also do everything we can to prepare those around us and equip those around us that they can become prepared to do the very same thing when we're no longer able to do it. You know, they say you really know how to do your business if you learn the art of multiplying yourself. You ever heard that? That if you want to be really good at something, then you learn to multiply yourself. Well, we know we can't multiply ourselves, but what we can do is we can bring people in and teach and equip and prepare them to go out. You know, delegation is a beautiful thing when you have people you can trust to do those things. And so that's what he's talking about. That's what makes a church thrive. I mean, over the years, I've heard this a gazillion times. I'm sure you have too. In most churches, 20% of the people do 100% of the work. How many times have you heard that? I've heard it my whole life. You know what I love about this place? About 80% of the people do 100% of the work, thereabouts. Might be a higher percentage than that. That's what I love, is that people in the church are stepping up and doing what they need to do. And that's what makes it exciting around here. So we can't quit. We got to just keep on keeping on. Stand with me. We'll have